Hebrews chapter 12.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Last evening, we were considering the witnesses, those that have gone on, finished the course, run the race. At least they're ahead of us and left us a trail to follow, examples and faith to follow. And I asked you last evening to try to remember some of the people in your life that put markers along the way, that have encouraged you and blessed you, and you are, to some degree, humanly speaking, where you are today because they have encouraged you and set an example before you. This morning, we want to consider another part of this particular race, and we will find it in these words: let us lay aside every weight. I found it interesting in the passage that weights and sins are different. To what degree they are different, I'm not sure. Ultimately, anything that comes between us and God, I suppose, could be qualified as a sin. But we will distinguish the difference this morning because in our eyes, some things that are weights are not sins. In your eyes, some things that hold you back or hold me back as you view my life or as I view your life, you wouldn't say, well, that's an out-and-out sin. Wouldn't be really a sin, but it would be a hindrance, a weight. Now, as I understand the passage, it is particular, number one, every weight. We're not dealing with some hindrances. We're not dealing with a few problems. Or we're not going to focus on just one thing of the many things in our life that are dragging us down. He encourages us, after having viewed the witnesses that have gone before, to lay aside weights. Here's a study for you. Go back and see if you can't find some weights and the witnesses that have gone on in chapter 11. You know what I think you'll find? I think that you'll find that every one mentioned, perhaps with the exception of maybe Abel and Enoch, I mean, they kind of just got off the scene pretty early, didn't they? We don't know too much about them. But probably in the rest of the people that are mentioned, you'll find that there were some things in their life that they had to deal with. Not necessarily sin, out-and-out sin, but something that was holding them back, something that was weighting them down. Let's look just briefly at one. I think you'll get the point, and then you can go on and do your study. Let's go back to Genesis 12. We were there in chapter 13 last night. Let's go back to chapter 12 again. And notice just for a moment something about the call of Abram. Verse 1 of Genesis 12. Now the Lord, and I remind you, past tense, had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. God asked Abram to leave three particular spheres of his life. Get out of your country, leave your kindred, and leave your father's house. His country, not necessarily a sin, however, there was certainly idolatry practiced in that country. But if someone said from me, "Joe, where are you from?" I very rarely say Canada, Mississippi. That's my root, you see. That's my country. That's where I run barefoot in the fields as a boy. That's where I understood the culture and the life of my parents and of my relatives. That's where I came from. Something special about your country, about your roots. And I suppose you likewise will refer to that which is very sentimental in your heart, to the place that you were raised as a child, when someone asks you where you come from. The country, I think it could represent for us a place where we live, the ground, the land, the earth. It means, therefore, a break from these things, to leave it. It could represent earthly possessions and friends as well. Perhaps there's still real estate there that you own or have some part of, and to leave it would be hurtful, at least sentimentally it would be. But he said not only to leave the country that he was from, but to leave his kindred. Now here is his family, someone you love, someone that you count on. There's a circle of security here. There are family responsibilities tied up here. It's the enlarged family, the kindred, but from there he said, go on to leave your father's house. The father's house was the dearest of all. There was the traditions, the culture, the father's name, the security, the protection, and the inheritance. Not sin so much as sin. But the Lord said to Abram, Abram, get out of your country, get out of your kindred, and get out of your father's house. Why? Because I want you to be totally dependent on me. That's why. I want you to lay aside every weight, everything that would hinder you, that would slow you down from doing my will. And so he asked him to rid himself of these things. Let me show you an example. Go with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, just for a minute. You will know the passage well, but I think it illustrates the point. Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth for thee. Now notice verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Here's the point. That garment most likely was the only possession that man had. It's probably his most prized possession. As far as we know, he has little else. He's sitting on a highway, beside the highway. He's begging. And now there is something before him more important than the most precious thing that he owns, the only thing that he owns, his garment. But he gladly lays it aside to come. Why? He didn't want to trip. He didn't want to falter. He didn't want to be entangled with this garment. He didn't want it in any way to hold him back. It's not worth it anymore. He lays it aside. You get it? Weights, encumbrances, entanglements. I'm reminded of what Paul said to Timothy, be not entangled with the affairs of this life. There it is. There it is. If you make a difference between the civil and the military, you understand that a soldier that has gone to battle has no time to be concerned and entangled with civil matters. He's got military obligations. Therefore, he is to lay aside the frets and worries and concerns. No soldier in a foxhole with live rounds flying over his head is worried about the price of a gallon of gas. Or what the stock market is doing, or what's the new craze in clothing, or etc. He's concerned with the battle. He can't afford to be entangled with the other affairs of this life. And so he must lay them aside. I wonder if you've ever considered that there may be things in your life that are hindering you from completely doing the will of God that He's asked you to do. They're not sin. Not some gross, immoral, alcoholism, adultery, fornication. But it just may be some hindrance, something dragging you down, something that has attached itself to you that you have never dealt with, that you need to deal with. You need to cast it away. It may be material possessions. Some of you may have more than you need. You may have more than you can handle. You have more things than you can keep up with. And when you try to keep up with them, it takes time and energy and effort, and it's dragging you down, keeping you from running the race. Some of you may be hindered by family. You're putting more importance on your family than you are on the will of God. In days gone by, I'd say in the last 20 years, there has been a, not so much recently, but in the last few years, there's been a real movement for the family. That is, that the family is being neglected, and fathers are not being what they ought to be, and mothers are not being what they ought to be. And when I was at Greenwood Hills, we took up the subject of the Christian home. We talked about fathers, we talked about mothers, talked about working mothers. I thought about doing that again here, but I thought I'd spare you that this year. Maybe we'll do it again some other time. But there was a sort of a sense in which a lot of people began to put their families above the things of God. And they wouldn't show up Sunday night for the meeting. They'd be down on the beach or taking a long walk or gone out to the cottage under the guise of saying, well, I need to spend quality time with my family. I only have the weekend, and if it's tied up all day at church or some meeting, I can't spend quality time with my family. What they don't tell you is that they played badminton and soccer and golf and went bowling three nights during the week, and that was okay, but they want to rob now the assembling of themselves together under the guise of I'm spending time with my family. There needs to be moderation. There needs to be a balance, but sometimes families, your immediate family, can become a weight, and you need to get it in the right perspective. Comforts of life, jobs, hobbies, health, exercise. Some people jog more than they read their Bibles. You know that? Some people care more for their physical bodies than they do for their spiritual welfare. Food, clothing, and housing is what God has promised, shelter for us, and that we are to be content with those things. But sometimes the extended family can put pressures on us. We live in a community in Sault Ste. Marie where it's 40% Italian. And you would not believe the hold that the extended family has sometimes on people. How they demand certain things. And if you don't do it, I mean, you know about it. And for the Christian, you may have to break these family ties. You may have to cross over the culture and traditions of your family to really go on and do the will of God. And the family cannot dictate to you your conduct or your lifestyle. Not necessarily sin, they're just telling you when to do and what to do. Family. And then sometimes there are people, your friends, just people that you associate with that hold you back. We could call it peer pressure. Or we could just say that sometimes they don't understand. Go back to Genesis again, this time chapter 22. Chapter 22. Let me just give you a thought and see if we can apply this thought. You will remember that God now says to Abraham to offer up Isaac. The place has been designated. And verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Let me suggest for you that Abraham could not take those young men who were with him on the mountain. He had to leave them behind. There are some people that you associate with, maybe your friends, your companions, but they don't understand God's call for your life. And you can't take them with you. You must leave them. He would have took those young men. I'm sure they would have never let him offer Isaac on that altar. They just didn't have the faith. They just didn't understand. And so, again, weight could be people as well as things. You will remember the Lord Jesus as he stood at the opening of a tomb of which his friend Lazarus had been laid and called him forth. He came forth bound, didn't he? And he said to the servants, loose him and let him go. He couldn't serve the way he was. The grave clothes had bound him, and so he must lay them aside. Let me remind you again that there needs to be discipline in your life. Some of us are so undisciplined that an undisciplined life becomes a weight for us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll begin reading in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, that is, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be, and the word is disqualified, cast away. The Apostle Paul says, I have a plan. I have an agenda. And I am ready to deal with the flesh. You let the flesh dictate to you and it will lead you away from the things of God. You must bring it into subjection. You must be spirit directed, not emotionally directed. You must be guided by the Word of God, not by feelings. There are times in your life when your feelings are so great and they impress upon you so hard that they begin to dictate to you your words, your motives, and your actions. You must come to grips with that. And under the direction of the Word of God, say, that is not good for me. That is not right for me. Even when the flesh craves for it and lusts for it and longs for it, you say, that is holding me back. It is no good for me. By the grace of God, I count the victory in Christ, and I ask Him to help me now to move on in the direction against everything in my life and against every feeling of the flesh. I move on as a choice of my will, obeying the Word of God. Await. Could be your fleshly desires, not necessarily sin in that sense. I'm sure all of us have experienced particular lust, and I say that generally speaking. Don't think of the lust of sex or sensual. Just think of lust, a strong desire. It could be for food. It could be for toys. It could be for amusement. It could be for sports. It could be for your hobbies. But the flesh has a strong desire, and because you've fed that over the years and you've practiced that over the years, it begins to draw you and to dictate to you. And there's a sense of association every time you hear that word or hear that theme or in that sphere, the flesh says, oh yes, and you just can't wait to do it again. Await. You know it's not good. You know it's imbalanced. You know that it's not to be that priority in your life. And so therefore you lay it aside. How do you lay that weight aside? By simply desiring to do the will of God above the will of the flesh. Taking sides with God, taking a stand for that which is right. Mr. MacDonald, in his commentary, and I so appreciate many of the little comments that he makes in his commentary, said that as far as he knows, there is no rule that says that a runner cannot take food and water along with him in his race. Kind of neat, isn't it? You know, imagine some of these Olympic runners are lining up for the 100 yard or the 200 or 400 or the 800 or whatever they're going to do, and this guy's got a pack sack on his back. Got a little canteen of water in there and a few candy bars, just in case, you know. Well, if you know anything at all about running, you'll know that when that runner gets in the starting blocks, he strips himself of anything that would hold him back so that he can run the fastest and the most effective race possible. I call your attention again to Philippians chapter 3, where Paul speaks of this race. Philippians chapter 3, looking at verse 13 in particular. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Please listen. It's very needful for you to get this. Forgetting those things which are behind. Some of you may be stumbled along life's race, your run for Christ, and you're stumbled and you're dragging the defeats of yesterday, the horrors of years gone by. You can't get away from it. Every time you long to go on, this tugging, this ball and chain says, no, you can't go. Look at you. Look where you've come from. Look what you've done. You think God has forgiven that? God has forgotten that? You'll never be able to run this race. You can't go on. And the things of yesterday drag you down and down. However, it's not always the defeats of yesterday that drag us down. It could be the victories. Living on yesterday's victories. Not having anything today. I have a dear aunt who I really believe loves the Lord. But if you ask her anything about her spiritual life, she'll tell you what happened 25 years ago. She has no present testimony. You cannot live on yesterday's victories. You cannot be drugged down by yesterday's failures. Today is a new day. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. And the enemy, if he cannot drag you down, will push you ahead. He will stumble you on every turn. He will grab you by the coat sleeve, by the trousers. He will hold you back. Wait, don't go. Hold on. Not now. It's not time. Give you every excuse. Wait. Your family, your friends, your possessions, your responsibilities. Wait. It was my second semester in Bible school. 26, 27 years old. Come from good family in Mississippi. And my parents had always provided for me. Never had they ever at any time asked me very much in return. They just gave and gave and gave. Weren't rich. But we never lacked. Very close to my family. Had the privilege of leading them to the Lord. First one saved. Even closer now in Christ. And so I'm at this little Bible school in Ontario. I get a call from my mother. Your father's very sick. He's going to have a very serious operation. And Joe, we've never asked you to do anything to help us before, but we're wondering, could you just come home and get a job and help us financially? We just don't know what we're going to do. None of you here in this auditorium today would have condemned me in any way, I'm sure, if I'd have said, well, I just have to pack my clothes. It's about a 17-hour drive. I'll be there as soon as I can. But I had believed that God had led me to that place. I don't believe He leads everybody to Bible school. Matter of fact, I don't know of too many that I could even recommend. I don't believe it's God's way. I don't believe it's His best. I believe the Scriptures are very clear as to the pattern of the passing on of the truths of God's Word. But that's another subject. I was there. I believe God had called me. I said, Mom, I have to pray about it. She began to weep. I said, I just need to pray about it. I'm very close. This is tearing my heart apart. I'm very close to my family. First time they asked me to do anything. I got before the Lord about it, and I had no peace about going home. Absolutely no peace. But I knew it was going to virtually destroy my mother. I called her back, and I said, I don't know if you can understand this or not, but I believe God has called me to be here. And Mom, I'll pray with you that God will meet the needs, but I can't come home. That was not an easy decision for me to make, I can assure you. She did not understand. She hung up the phone in tears. And I myself was in tears. Within 2 weeks, my father had the operation. It was very successful. And the company that he worked for decided to give him full pay the whole time he was convalescing. A weight. Something to distract from doing what God has called you to do. It won't always be easy. In Luke chapter 14, when the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him," you know it, don't you? It ends by saying, "forsaken all that he has." That's not easy. I'm not sure that anybody in this room has ever done it. I know I haven't. But that's my goal, to forget the things that are behind and to press on, to reach forward to the things that are before. That's the goal. And the only way you reach that goal is to deal with weights in your life. Weights. I've mentioned a few things that could be weights. Fear could be a weight. Fear. What would happen if I do it? Someone said Christians buy more books than anybody else, especially books about coping and anxiety and fear and all that, because if everything's going good, they're fearful that something's going to go wrong. So they buy a book. And if something's going wrong, they're fearful, so they buy a book to help them just figure out what they can do to go right. Fear. It is amazing to me how often that one little thing keeps us from just trusting Him. Not necessarily a sin, but it's a weight. I don't know what God will do. What if I gave up some of my possessions? What if I broke some of the family traditions? What if I decided to really make my life count for Christ and I begin to strip away the things that are the ball and chain to me and that are keeping me from going on? What would happen? And all of a sudden, fear creeps into your life. Another thing that can be a weight, and most often and most common is the case, is procrastination. Well, I'll start tomorrow. Well, what's wrong with today? You still got most of it left. Oh, well, I just want to think about it. Procrastination is an interesting thing. Someone put it like this. Now, don't manipulate the little children. The cuddly child doesn't understand. And so the little children turn into teenagers, the tender teens. Now they have their schools and their parties and their sports. No time to get serious about the things of God. They move into the tempestuous 20s. They're buying automobiles. They're getting married. They're buying homes. They're getting into the world. But they have no time right now. Just let me get my life started. I just need a kickstart, and they move in to the tired 30s. Some of them even get a job by now. It's amazing. They're beginning to find out that this world is not just exactly what they thought it was, and they move into the feverish 40s. Children are coming along in their teens. And in university now. I can't really get serious. There are some things I've got to do to prepare for the life ahead. They move in to the frantic 50s. Am I ever going to make anything of my life? Is my family going to really make it? I'm getting a little cynical, a little set in my ways, and I move into the sinking 60s. I'm now wondering if really life is worth it at all. But I'm so frantic to make myself a place to rest that I have no time for the things of God. I move into the solemn 70s. Then into the aching 80s. And the nagging 90s if you live that long. But it's interesting, just one thing I've put off. Ever getting serious with Jesus Christ. And it hasn't been sin, it's just been the weights of this world, that's all. Just the duties, the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life, that's all. So procrastination is a terrible weight. I close this morning by taking you to Luke chapter 9. And we'll look just briefly at the last few verses of Luke 9. Beginning in verse 57. And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer, or let me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In this particular context, there are three individuals, all of which declare the same thing. They wanted to follow the Lord Jesus. It is not recorded that any of them did. If we went around this room this morning, perhaps every one of you, at least if you're sure of your salvation, would say, Yes, I want to follow the Lord Jesus. Then let me ask you this question, why aren't you there? Is there something in the way? Well, when my kids get out of school and I get my finances and, when I can... I'm sorry, it's going to never happen. That's pie in the sky, okay? That's a dream, never come true. Everything is never going to be just right. You're going to have to step out now. And let the Master work those details out for you. For He is the sovereign, not you. And so the first man, we call him the rash disciple. Oh, Lord, I'll go anywhere, everywhere. I'm yours, you're mine. I just can't wait to go. Let's get on with it. Jesus said, Excuse me, I don't know if you understand this or not, but where I'm going, there's no red carpets rolled out. No smiling faces, no open arms. And there's something else I think I should share with you, that I don't have any earthly securities. I don't own a home. I have no house, no bed. Matter of fact, the birds and the animals of the field are better off than I am. Oh, I see. He turns to another and says, Well, you follow me? Yes, I will. I'd love to. It's just that I have to go bury my father, but as soon as I do that, I'll be on with it. I don't think the Lord Jesus would hesitate, because He's the man of compassion and sorrow. I don't think He'd want to keep anyone from going back and attending a funeral service, paying tribute to their loved one, mourning with their loved ones and family. But it's very possible, in Jewish tradition, the father wasn't even dead. Do you know that? And that being the son in the home, that it was his responsibility to stay at home, to take care of the home until the father's deceased, and then he would be free to do his own thing. You know what he says? Let those who are bound up in the things of culture and tradition take care of that. Let the dead bury the dead. We have a higher calling. Well, what about the guy that just wanted to say goodbye? You'll notice in both verse 59 and in verse 61, the key to this situation is the little word, first. Conductor of a great orchestra was asked, what is the hardest instrument to play in this orchestra? And without hesitation, he came back with the answer, second fiddle. No one wants to play second fiddle. I'll tell you someone who won't play second fiddle. The Lord Jesus. He wants the preeminence. He wants to be first. And He doesn't want any weight coming between you and Him. And so we find three declarations to follow Him. We find no actual following by any of these people. So this morning, as we continue our study of the race, we have now considered witnesses, and to some degree we have considered weights. I don't know what weight may be entangling you this morning. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, we'll talk about sin. If the weights are not a problem, then perhaps you will be able to identify tomorrow with something of maybe even a more significant nature, sin. Let's ask God for help. Our Father, this morning we're not capable of even discerning or analyzing our own problems. So we, like one of old, would say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name.